I bet you can't guess where we're going to be today. What comes after Genesis? You know, Genesis means the beginning. Exodus obviously means leaving. Leviticus, or Numbers obviously means you're counting something. And Leviticus is the tribe of Levi is the priesthood, and so that's obviously the law. And Deuteronomy, what does that mean? Anybody? Deuto means two. It's the second giving of the law. So those are the five books of Moses, and we're not going to get through them all today. Nor are we going, and I really, we're not going to go through Exodus right now as much as I'd love to go through the book of Exodus right now, as I enjoy history. Obviously, I enjoy history. But we really want to finish out Genesis with the beginning of Exodus. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, so you can understand that he's going from one, and he's got to explain how we got from point A to point B. And as we finished out Genesis in Genesis 50, where Joseph died and was put in a coffin, embalmed and put in a coffin but not buried, and he's being saved for a purpose, saved for a reason. Now, you know, we talked about this crazy word, Hyksos rule. Remember, we talked about that they were the shepherd kings that had taken over northern Egypt and were in rule at the time Joseph came in. Otherwise, they would have never accepted the Hebrews in there, because that, normal Egyptians hated shepherds. But these guys were obviously invaders from the north and were ruling the northern kingdom for about 108 years, history tells us. The Bible tells us that Joseph's life was 110 years. So somewhere in there, Joseph came in to rule somewhere in the beginning of that 108 years, and then he outlived that time. He probably lived past the time of the Hyksos kings, which means the southern kingdom took over, which is true Egyptians. True Egyptians, ones that hate shepherds and think that Hebrews are beneath them. The problem is that Joseph had been such a hero in the scripture. We know that first 17 years of his life he was in Canaan. The next 13 years of his life he was a slave or in prison. And then the next 80 years of his life he was the number two guy in all of, really, the most powerful nation in the world, mainly because of him. I mean, Joseph was a guy that you would remember. The Egyptians, literally, during this time period, and even shortly after that, nearly worshipped Joseph as a god. Now, you can go back, and if you were a true Egyptian, and you hated the shepherds, what would you do? They went back and they did some erasing on the board. Let's erase, kind of like what we're doing today. In American history, we're rewriting it. You know, you don't have history class, you got social studies, and you erase the American history so generations down here don't remember what we really stood for when we founded this nation. They did the same thing in Joseph's day. Joseph was a revered man, a man of God, a man who did great things, and so they made monuments to Joseph. There's literally a lake still today in Egypt called the Lake of Joseph. It's an artificial lake. This guy was a genius, by the way, led by God. They found an ancient canal system that would keep the Nile River from flooding those valuable plains that they farmed. And when it got into flood season, they could divert the water into this lake and keep the farmland from being drowned. Under Joseph. History tells us they've tried to erase it, but literally, Joseph also led a military expedition we don't see in the Bible, but he conquered northern Ethiopia for Egypt. Now, that's his history. That's not scripture, so that's not inspired, but isn't that interesting? Joseph did some things that Egypt should have loved him forever, you would think. He developed this incredible financial system. By the way, now Pharaoh owns everything, because of Joseph. He owns all the gold and silver, all the cattle, all the land. Everything is Pharaoh's. So he has developed this agricultural system that he of saving, you know, some grain in case you have a bad year. It's not a bad idea. He develops this strong military, by the way. You know what did they chase the children of Israel with? Chariots. Remember, the Bible says chariots. Chariots aren't originating in Egypt. Chariots come from the north, probably the Assyrian Empire. Probably those Hyksos guys or Joseph may have introduced chariots, making their army far more powerful than it ever was before. So I'm just going through some of these things that you would think would really be memorable for a lifetime, but yet you can go back and they're literally, they've dug up one set of ruins that some believe was the house of Joseph. And there's two living areas in the back they believe is Manasseh and Ephraim's. And it's a extravagant gardens, and in the center of the garden, and there's a little miniature pyramid where they stored something called a coffin, maybe. And unlike most of the grave sites that were robbed, they were just completely destroyed to get in there. This one was literally removed brick by brick. It wasn't destroyed. In other words, somebody was taking something out of it on purpose, not trying to rob it, like maybe Joseph's body going back to Egypt, or going back to Canaan. So there's a lot of things that the world doesn't want you to know about Joseph. There's a lot of things that we need to think about. You just wouldn't think that this would be possible to forget because the Egyptians benefited from it. They didn't starve to death during the 7 years of famine. They enjoyed the benefits of Joseph while he's in power for 80 years. God's blessing the nation of Egypt. And I'm telling you, they were okay with it. We're rich. God's blessing while Joseph's here. So we're okay with it. And I tell you, that Egypt, of course, we know in the Bible many times a picture of the world. The world that we live in. I tell you what, the world loves Christians as long as they benefit them. The world loves Christians' money. The world loves Christian business as long as it benefits them. I tell you what, the world loves even more. They love worldly Christians and worldly churches. And I'm telling you, just like Joseph came and went, there are some mega churches that come and go. I'm not even saying bad churches that come and go. Every great church, every great Bible college has a limited lifespan. You know why? Because there's men involved. They have a limited lifespan. Once a church heads down that progressive southern route, they have never come back. I don't know one. I don't know one that's ever, Bible college that's went down that liberal way and come back to being solid 100%. Why? Because men are involved. That's why why are you starting another Baptist church? There's already one in town. Well, somebody's trying to keep it straight. Praise the Lord. That's called the autonomous church. Aren't you glad we're not in a universal church, as Pastor mentioned Wednesday night? A universal church means we'd have a grand poopah in charge, and if he went bad, the whole thing, every church went bad. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Autonomous churches. If Bible Baptist Church goes south, there's going to be a church somewhere else rise up and stay straight for a time, and then... I mean, some of you know, I mean, I know a church in Oklahoma City that seats 1,500 people, had 500 kids in the Bible college, had gymnasium and K through 12, and they're gone. 1980, and they're gone. No, not just littler, they're gone. The first thing that went was the school system, and then the college went, and then they got down where they couldn't pay the light bill and had to sell the entire property. Can you imagine? Millions of dollars worth of property. But why? Because man's involved. So, you know, it's sad, it is, but we can't expect it to last forever because men are involved. But men forget. So anyway, I got you back here. Eventually, the world can take it or leave it. They may love a Christian, they may love a church, but when they, eventually they can, you know, you see people come to church, they get all excited for a while, and then they're going to take it or leave it. That's kind of what the Egyptians did with Pharaoh, with Joseph. So what I want to talk about this morning is, what will you be remembered for? What was Joseph remembered for? The very people that Joseph influenced and helped the most remembered the least. Isn't that weird? I mean, what will we be remembered for? You know, what will be left when I'm gone? I mean, hopefully I'm not fixing to die, because I've been dwelling on this. You know, what have I done that's going to matter in 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? What's going to matter? Obviously, the number one question, or number one answer to that is am I saved? My salvation. If I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's going to matter in 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. That's going to matter. But the number two thing is, what did I do for Christ? I know I'm talking about that, the judgments to come, but what have I done for Christ? That will matter in 1,000 years. C.T. Studd, I'll let you look it up. The poem is a very long poem, but the missionary wrote, he said, only, you've heard this, I'm sure, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our life is but a vapor, and what's going to remain of me is dirt. But listen, if I've done something for Christ, that's going to last forever. Now we got to get into our Sunday school lesson. So let's start in Exodus 1. We're going to read through the first 14 verses, because it's kind of a continuation of the end of Genesis. It says, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man in his household, and it lists the sons of Jacob. And in verse 5, we got the count. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Egypt was Joseph was in Egypt already. So we know that there were 70 plus Joseph and his sons and his grandsons, which come up to 75. And Joseph died, and all of his brethren, and all that generation. The entire generation where Joseph was the hero, where Joseph was worshipped, they're all gone. Now what? And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Oh, they're not just in Goshen, but the land of Goshen is definitely populated by Hebrews. And there now, listen what it says, verse 8. The key thing, key part of, I want us to think of, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He didn't know him personally. And he said unto his people, not the Hebrews, behold, the people of children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. Let it come to pass that when there are falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, we're talking about this timeline here. And when that ends, they forget Joseph. Now, when that timeline, which is probably King Pharaoh Ramses, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Mayamum, he reunified Egypt, the northern and the southern kingdoms together. And now, if you just overthrew the Hyksos pharaohs and you have these guys multiplying by the hundreds of thousands, and you overthrow these guys and you're not a fan of this group, but now I'm worried. He says it right there. I'm worried, and if we go to war, in other words, if these guys come back, who are the Hebrews going to follow? Are the Hebrews going to support us, or are they going to support those Hyksos or those shepherd kings? Obviously, the Hebrews are going to, that's what they're worried about. Hey, these guys are related to them. If the Hyksos kings come back to Egypt, we're in trouble. We got to do something about this, and we're gonna take care of this. We're going to put them in slavery so that they can never rise up against us. And what does the Bible say? That God prospered them in the middle of it, that they grew and grew. And I tell you what, a world that fears us and fears the Word of God will tell you something. They're fearful of Joseph and the Hebrews because they thought, well, they're going to take over the whole world. What did the Pharisees tell the apostles? That you've corrupted the whole world with your doctrine. I mean, the whole world. The world doesn't like that. When we spread the gospel to the whole world, they feel like they're being pushed out. Why is it that those who scream the loudest for civil rights don't want Christians to have any of them? It's in the Bible. They feared the relationship of the Hyksos kings. If there was ever a civil war, they would lose their power. So the king who prospered and is rich because of them is going to put them in slavery and try to exterminate them. We know that through the story, the rest of this chapter, the story of Moses. But as we go into this point in this time period, this is not something that's, first of all, it's not the first time it's happened and not the last time it's going to happen. That they said, let us deal wisely with them lest they multiply. Let's exterminate them. We know that they go on to say, look, we're going to kill every man child. Every baby born to a boy is going to be killed. We're going to wipe out an entire generation of the Hebrews. That's what Pharaoh's goal was. But, people didn't learn from it. The Jews multiplied and were blessed even in slavery. Germany didn't learn it. Spain didn't learn it. Italy didn't learn it. Russia didn't learn it. On and on and on. All of these nations have literally had an extermination program for Jews, trying to get rid of them as God prospered them and they became jealous of God's people. Now God prospers even in slavery. But God can bless in the trials. We know that the refiner refines the gold in a fire. And it's hot. The pastor talked about that the other night. But when the fire is over, Job talked about it, I shall come forth as gold. He's talking about, listen, when I get done with this trial, I'm going to be prettier. I might not be, but we're going to be a better instrument for the Lord going through a trial. As you know, it just makes us stronger. You want to go read, Brother Rice preached an awesome sermon last Tuesday out of Job chapter 23. I'd encourage you to go read that. I'm going to flip and read one of them verses anyway, even if that's not in my outline. Job chapter 23. I mean, the whole message was the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read verse 8. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Have you ever been there? Where is God at? Does God not realize what I'm going through? Where's he at? Now you imagine what Job's going through. Obviously, it's chapter 23. He doesn't realize chapter 42 is coming because he's in the middle of the trial. And he says, on the left hand, where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. And I'm going to preach the wrong message this morning, but listen, when you can't see God, he hadn't ever lost sight of you. You may be going through something where you don't think God's, you can't find God, you don't see God, but God has never lost sight of you. And in verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, I tell you what, go read Job chapter 23. It'll be a blessing to you, but we got to keep going. So Joseph would be remembered by God's people and by God through his word and through prophecy. He's not, I mean, the Egyptians tried to, after all that he did, tried to wipe his memory off the walls. Literally, there are monuments where somebody vandalized the hieroglyphics to get Joseph out of there. In that one garden that they found, where the tomb probably was originally Joseph's, there's a statue there that they tried to chip off all the features so nobody would remember Joseph. We don't want to remember. Well, let me tell you, we got God's Word. And God's Word, we don't chip away things. We keep it like God meant for it to be. And here Joseph is remembered by God's people. How could the world forget such a hero? But they've went through and they've defaced and tried to erase his memory. What an ungrateful world. I'm telling you, we live in an ungrateful world. We live in a country right now that is so ungrateful to our Christian forefathers. Our Christian forefathers who said, we cannot go forward without God. We cannot go forward without God's Word. And we have a whole generation that has forgotten God. And what is the next generation? I was joking around with my son the other day, and I said, your generation is the one that's going to determine the rules on euthanasia for the elderly. I better start training that generation. But what happens to the next generation, the one after my son? I mean, if his generation has forgotten God, what's the next generation? There's people in America don't know God. I tell you, for time's sake, I'm not going to go there and read Acts chapter 7, though Stephen teaches his only sermon as a deacon. His only sermon that he ever preached. And he specifically mentions when they brought Joseph's body out of Egypt. So we have a historical document that said he wasn't left in the tomb, that he kept we're talking generations. We're talking hundreds of years later, they remembered that they promised to take Joseph out of Egypt, not leave him there. That's why I don't believe he was buried, because he wasn't going to be there forever. He was going to be taken back to Canaan, and they were going to keep their words. Exodus 13 tells us, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. When Moses left, he knew where the bones were at. There was a place they remembered Joseph. There was a place, but it was only God's people. The people of Egypt had already forgotten him. He says, and for he straightway sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall come carry up my bones away with you. Moses did not complete the promise, though. It says that Moses took the bones, didn't it? But did Moses ever enter the promised land? Never did he? He started to keep the promise, but he never got to finish it. But praise the Lord, Joshua, he passed to the next generation, and he said, listen, Joshua, you're going to be the next guy in power after me. We made a promise several hundred years ago, we are not going to leave the bones of Joseph anywhere. God's people honored it. Joshua said in Joshua 24, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground with Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. There is the title deed. Who they bought it from. What piece of ground it was. What was the purchase price. What better title deed you're going to find down here at the title office. There it is. I'm going to get on. Now, they forgot Moses. They forgot Joseph. But I want to think about our memory. Tying this to us this morning. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He says he sought every earthly pleasure. He denied himself nothing. But yet, when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he's suicidal. He's had everything. He's the richest man in the world. He's the wisest man in the world. There's nothing he denied himself, yet he's suicidal. Does that tell you something? That the world's pleasures are not what is going to bring us happiness and joy in our later years, and it's sure not what we want to be remembered for in years to come. You don't want to be, oh yeah, that's the guy that did. Yeah. whatever. You don't want to be remembered that way. In Ecclesiastes, he says, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Listen, what you're doing today, somebody else is going to enjoy it a couple years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Whenever you pass, somebody else is going to enjoy it. Why do we treasure it so much? Why do we try to hang on to it so much? I mean, I'm not telling you go give everything away and live on the street, but I'm just saying let's keep things in perspective according to God's word. So he goes on and says in the next verse, he says, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Who's going to get your stuff? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor which I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This also is vanity. I mean, we're thinking we're smart in this world, we will eventually be vanity. I mean, if it's not of God, it's going to be vanity. And vain means it means worthless, done for no purpose. I don't want my life to be vain, vanity. Solomon, listen, Solomon, for David's sake, not for Solomon's sake. I mean, when you have 700 wives, you got a problem with God and man. And women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I guarantee you that wasn't God's will. The wisest man in the world did not seek God's will on 700 or 800 of them at least. And how do I know that? Because as soon as Solomon died, his kingdom was ripped apart. It was only held together. It wasn't held together for his sake. It was held together for David's sake. Because Solomon turned to these other gods. He built temples of pagan gods, surrounded Jerusalem with all these temples for pagan gods because he had married pagan women. Guess what? Wives, you are very influential on your husband. Be careful. I hope he doesn't have 700 of them. But the second that he was done, God said, you're done. Everything he had built, can you think about that for a minute? David's entire life, he was not allowed to build the temple, but he brought all the materials and had them worked out. So literally, I think that when Solomon took power and David died, Solomon had a Lego set of great big blocks that David had pre-prepared for him, and they built them piece by piece, and you never heard a hammer in Jerusalem. That tells me they were already prepared. When the temple was built, you could not hear a hammer. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But the second that he was gone, the kingdom was torn in half. Listen, our actions affect future generations. What Solomon did was selfish. He didn't care about his son. He cared about himself, and he cared about his pleasure, and he didn't care about his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren who would be devastated because of what he was doing. His memory is going to be tarnished forever of being the wisest and the richest man who did the least with it. How'd you like to have that be your memory? You want to know why he was suicidal? That's why. But we affect, in our short little vapor of a life, we affect future generations whether we think so or not. The psalmist said in Psalm 39, surely every man walketh in vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. What you're gathering here on earth is dust in heaven. It's dirt, pavement. What we make such a big to-do about. One of Solomon's enemies took half his kingdom. In Psalms 49, he says, for he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish, leave their wealth to others. In Acts, we know, according and speaking about the gospel and the local New Testament church, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in and not sparing the flock. Literally, even a church is not spared because men forget what they're doing it for. Paul said it of the gospel that the grievous wolves are coming in and tearing it up. And I want to say this morning that no earthly praise or deed will be remembered when we're gone. No, let me say that again. No earthly thing that we do, no earthly deed or performance that you ever do will be remembered in heaven if it's not in the name of Christ, if it's not for the cause of Christ. I don't care whether you're president of the United States. Nobody's going to know that in heaven. You've got Christ sitting on the throne. No performance or applause that you get will ever be remembered in heaven. And the Bible says you've got what you got your praise. You got your reward in this life. I would much rather not have my reward in this life and have it in the next. Because my reward in this life, what's going to last me another 20 or 30 years? But the reward we do for Christ. Paul tells the Corinthian church, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Let me tell you that your belief in Christ goes far past where you're at now. Your belief in Christ determines more than where you're sitting at today. Your belief in Christ determines the next millions and billions of years. Eternity, literally. What you believe in Christ today. So how do we build a good remembrance? There is a way. Paul said in Corinthians 3, he said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So he knows he's not going to live forever, but I'm laying a foundation here. And he said, let every man take heed. Be careful, he said, how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we're building anything on any foundation other than Jesus Christ, it's going to be gone in this life. But what we build on the foundation of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, will last forever. He says, and are built, he told the Ephesians, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. By the way, how many times do you lay a foundation on top of a foundation on top of a foundation? Never. That's stupid, isn't it? Guess what? He said that the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation, we got the chief cornerstone, we got the apostles and the prophets, the gospels, it's already laid. Now what are we going to do? We're going to build on top of it. And he said, take heed, be careful how you build on top of that. Now we're not going to go lay another foundation. Therefore, anybody that tells you they're Apostle Guffey is a big fat liar, because there's no more foundation needed. There's no apostles today. There's no apostolic succession. That's hogwash. Don't let anybody lie to you. It's not scriptural. Anyway, we got to go. How are we adding to the cornerstone? We sing the song as a little kid. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Listen, what are we building on? Are we going to build on the chief cornerstone and it matter for a million years? Or are we going to build on sand? So our lives for Christ are not in vain. They will remain. He tells the Philippian church, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul is telling them, he says, listen, those of you who have led to Christ, you are what makes my life not vanity. I have to remember that a lot. My wife helps me remember that a lot. When I get discouraged and I think, what does my life matter? I mean, I'm not a pastor physically. I can't do some things that I want to do. And my wife will remind me, but remember so-and-so, we're going to meet him in heaven. Remember so-and-so, we're going to meet them in heaven someday. And then you have to look and I say, now is my life in vain? It's not in vain. If you've led one, that's what Paul's telling the Philippians. He said, listen, those of you I've led to Christ, you're what makes my life not vain. We've led him to Christ. He tells the Corinthians church, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of vanity in my life, I know. A lot of things that aren't done for Christ. But what is done for the Lord? he tells Timothy, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Thus, and there's a good foundation, and then there's a time to come. I may not see the Lord return. I may rise out of the ground. If I do, I'll beat you there. Because there were first. The dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And let me get down. I got to finish. There are judgments. There are judgments, and I could preach for a month on the judgments, the rewards versus loss. And I'm telling you, all that Solomon did was a loss. Can you imagine all he did? What did he, the most powerful nation in the world at the time? And it was nothing. It was vanity. The Bible says, for the believer, what is done in the name of Christ. And Paul tells the Corinthians again, he says, for we must all, he's talking to Christians, if you're lost today, this is not for you. But we as Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Now listen, my works on earth are not, my salvation's not at stake here. Not for the believer. That's taken, all my sins are taken care of on the cross. 2,000 years ago, it's done. I've already trusted Christ. That's taken care of. This judgment seat has nothing to do of whether I come into heaven or I don't come into heaven. Not the judgment seat of Christ, but I will be judged. He says, the things I've done in this body after I've trusted Christ as my Savior, now that's going to be judged. And listen, there are rewards for that. He told Timothy, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, aren't you glad that? Ain't no man's praise going to do that. I have a righteous judge in heaven. And he says, he shall give it to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them, all of them also that love his appearing. So there's rewards that we can have for the things we've done in Christ. But listen, the works done for worldly pleasures, earthly pleasures, earthly praise, there's loss. That's going to be sad. There's going to be some tears wiped away. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer. He shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So that tells me that Solomon, I'm going to meet him in heaven, but he's not going to have a lot of crowns. He's not going to have a lot of rewards. He's saved, yet though is by fire. Everything he had was wood, hay, and stubble. Poof, is gone. All the gold, all the silver. It says that in Solomon's day, that silver was as dust in the city streets. It was so much of it. Let me ask you this question. If you require man's approval, if you require an applause for everything you do, you have received your reward in this life. And I want us to think about this, especially those in this class, think about this for a moment. If a congregation will clap and applause for every man and woman doing a special, but cannot say amen when the word of God is preached, we have a problem. So when we want to get all excited, oh yes, 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 and sit there when the word of God's preached, never say nothing. What's wrong with that picture? The word of God is far more important than me singing a song. I mean, it's far more important to future generations than me singing a song. Because if you heard me sing a song, it ain't going to be remembered. But let me tell you, if I share the word of God with you, that's eternal. I got to close because I don't know everybody's salvation, but there is another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, whose lives who have been truly vanity. There are... I don't have time to read it. Revelations chapter 20 and verse 11 through 15 talks about the great white throne judgment. That's not us if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian and you don't know Christ 100%, that book of life, if your name is not in there, there isn't a second chance. There's no purification in purgatory. You're going straight to the devil's hell and you are going to stay there forever and suffer torment. Well, isn't that a horrible thought? As a Christian, I don't have to worry about that. It's taken care of at Calvary. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better get in that book of life. You better trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And now, go back to what I started. Joseph, as we finish out Genesis, he's remembered today. You know what he's remembered for? He's remembered for trusting God in the trials. That's probably the greatest thing Joseph is remembered for. That he trusted God in everything, even when it looked the bleakest. And he's remembered throughout eternity. You know what? This book is eternal. This is going to go with us through eternity. Joseph's name is going to be in there. See, some of those names I can't pronounce, but wouldn't you like to have yours in there? I mean, some of these guys, I can't pronounce their names, but they're going to be in there for eternity because God's going to say, oh, by the way, come over here and meet. I can't pronounce it. He says, remember him? You read past his name, but I didn't. His name is still in the book. Now, the book of life is like that. If your name's in the book of life, you're not going to be taken out. Praise the Lord for that. We got to stop. Sorry. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for meeting our needs, and thank you for being such a gracious, loving God. Thank you for all the opportunities you give us to serve you and to have a life that's not vain, like Solomon's, that our life could be remembered for eternity like Joseph's, if it's just leading one soul to Christ, leading one soul and telling them the truth, whether they receive you or not, maybe someday, maybe it's a seed that's planted. Lord, help us to be seed sowers. Lord, I thank you for Joseph and his life. I thank you for all the pictures we see of Christ in there. And I thank you for just blessing us with this study through Genesis. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the word that we have read and studied throughout the last year. And I pray that you'd be with us as we go forward today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.